chapter 1. It says, Paul, an apostle sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned, as we have already said. So now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. On July 4th, 1831, these words were first sung, accompanied by music at a Christian or at a Children's Independence Day celebration. My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside, let freedom ring. Prior to the Star-Spangled Banner becoming the official national anthem of the United States in 1931, my country, 'tis of thee, was the de facto national anthem. It was a song that was considered a sacred hymn. It was in the hymn books in several churches. And contained within the lyrics of this song was a sentiment that meant several different things to several different people. But no one could escape that the theme of this hymn was summarized in the final line of that first verse. Let freedom ring. Let freedom ring became the popular refrain of the greatest speeches ever spoken, or at least speeches in the 20th century. In his I Have a Dream speech, which we just celebrated the 50th year anniversary of that great speech in Washington, D.C., Dr. Martin Luther King seized the opportunity to express the heartfelt desire of so many oppressed minorities as he exclaimed over and over again, let freedom ring. After quoting the lyrics of My Country, 'Tis of Thee, Dr. Martin Luther King said these words, and I quote, and if America is to be a great nation, this must become true. And so let freedom ring from the prodigious hilltops of New Hampshire. Let freedom ring from the mighty mountains of New York. Let freedom ring from the heightened Alleghenies of Pennsylvania. Let freedom ring from the snow-capped Rockies of Colorado. Let freedom ring from the curvaceous slopes of California. But not only that, let freedom ring from Stone Mountain of Georgia. Let freedom ring from Lookout Mountain of Tennessee. Let freedom ring from every hill and molehill of Mississippi. From every mountainside, let freedom ring. And when this happens, when we allow freedom to ring, when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet, from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up that day when all God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of that old Negro spiritual, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last. Now, there is a reason that I took the time to quote so much of that historic speech. You see, there's a reason that speech resonates with my heart. There's a reason a song like My Country 'Tis of Thee fits in our discussion today. You see, we are beginning to look at a letter written by the Apostle Paul. And in this letter, we are likely to run into these themes that have connotations of freedom. Paul, on numerous occasions throughout this letter, will enunciate core principles of the gospel or the good news pertaining to Jesus Christ. Paul, on numerous occasions, will say that in Christ we are free. That oppression has no power over those in Christ because we are free. You see, in declaring this truth, Paul is illuminating the gospel story and the ministry of Jesus. It was Jesus himself who said these words recorded in the Gospel of Luke. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim what, church? Freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He would go on to say in other places regarding freedom, particularly here in John chapter 8 and verse number 34. He says, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. It's important that we hear the words of Jesus in the backdrop as we read through the study and read through and study the letter to the Galatians. We see in the introduction of this letter that Paul is not writing to one congregation. He is writing to a collection of churches. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul says, to the churches in Galatia. It's important for us to understand that churches in the first century didn't exist like churches here today. There was no such thing as church buildings. There was no such thing as mega churches. It was uncommon to see gatherings of hundreds of people for church and for worship and church gatherings. Churches in the first century met in homes. Now, if you had a house that could seat and hold 100 people, God bless you, and you would have 100 people in your house, but typically, you had groups of 10 or 12 or 15 people meeting in various homes throughout various cities. So when he writes to the churches in Galatia, he's writing to a group of house churches throughout the Galatian region. Once this letter was read in one home, it would be passed on to another home. Now, having said that, it's probably important to reiterate that we are reading someone else's mail. And so since we're reading someone else's mail, it's important for us to try our best through study, through historical study, through theological study, to try to construct the occasion of this letter. Why did Paul write this letter to the Galatians? Why did he write that? Who was Paul? Who were the Galatians? As best as we can construct, the Galatian churches are comprised of churches in a region seen on this map that outlines Paul's missionary journeys. You can read about these journeys in the book of Acts, chapter 13 and 14, and also when he visits these regions in chapter 17 and 18. For what we know, these churches were comprised of mostly Gentile Christians. That is to say, they were comprised of mostly non-Jews. It is believed from the internal evidence provided within the Galatian letter that some teachers called Judaizers have come to these church groups and have taught them to mix Jewish customs with their newfound faith in Christ. The teachers, these teachings must have taken hold because it agitates Paul to no end. Thus, in the introduction of this letter, some of Paul's customary language is missing. Usually, after a brief introduction of himself when he's writing a letter, Paul would launch into thanksgiving to God and for the church. Take, for instance, this introduction in the first letter to the Corinthians, where Paul writes this: "Grace and peace to you, God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus." Now, take note that thanksgiving is missing in this letter to the Galatians. There is grace and the peace part. There is a reiteration of the work of Jesus and his ministry of rescuing us. But in verse number 6, Paul gets right to it and launches right into the thick of the issue when he writes, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." In this verse, we are introduced to the major theme of Galatians. Throughout this letter, you will hear words like grace, freedom, spirit, justification, faith, heir, promise. In these words, Paul will connect with the powerful work and ministry of Jesus Christ and the gospel. You will also hear words in terms like law, hypocrisy, flesh, curse, circumcision, and falling from grace. These words, Paul will connect with the damaging work of a different gospel or another gospel. The gospel is what guarantees freedom, church. The other gospels, with their damaging work, sustains bondage. The gospel is what releases men and women to life. The other gospels grabs a hold of you and disturbs you to no end. The true gospel is what makes men and women sons and daughters of God. The other gospel treats you like an unwanted hireling. The true gospel of Jesus Christ sounds like sweet music with its melodic tones and harmonious interludes. The other gospels, church, is just noise. And that's where we find ourselves on the outset of digging into this great letter. The gospel versus noise. What Paul attempts to do in this emphatic letter is quiet the noise of the other gospels and drown out the sound of the damage with the sweet sound of the gospel. So let freedom ring. Let freedom ring in the churches of Galatia. Let freedom ring in the churches in Colossae. Let freedom ring in the churches in Ephesus and in the churches in Rome. And let freedom ring in the church in Corinth. But also let freedom ring in churches all over the world in the 21st century. You see, let freedom ring in the church in Europe and in the church in Africa and in the churches in America. Let freedom ring in the Reynoldsburg Church of Christ. You see, Christ declared that he has come to set us free. And when we let freedom ring, we are but displaying our freedom in Christ. If the Son has set us free, we are free indeed. Later on in this great letter, Paul would write this, Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 1. Christ has set us free to live a free life. So take your stand. Never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. That's Galatians 5:1 from the Message. Church, let me be plain in saying this. Any message that says that you are saved by your performance is not gospel. It's noise. Any message that seeks to enslave you to a law is not gospel. It's noise. Any message that diminishes the work of Christ on the cross and highlights your enactment of regulations is not the gospel. It's noise. Any gospel that says you are saved by your righteous act, no matter how right or righteous that act is, it is not the gospel. It's noise. And if Paul, Peter, James, Dion, or a celestial being, an angel, preach another gospel, may we all be cursed and diminished from your presence, because if we preach another gospel, we are just preaching noise. I don't know about you, but I love my freedom. All of us in here were slaves at some point. The daunting truth that saddens us all is that some of us in here still remain slaves to something. Some of us remain slaves to sin. Some of us are slaves to a performance-driven gospel. Some of us are slaves to the American dream of success. Some of us are slaves to money and things. Some of us are enslaved by our pasts. Some of us are enslaved by addiction. And some of us are enslaved by our reluctance to forgive. In 1839, a Spanish slave ship was headed for Cuba. And the slaves on that ship were able to free themselves from their shackles. And they attacked the crew. And they took over this ship called the Amistad. And they allowed some of the crew to live. And they ordered that crew to take them back to Africa. And that's bad, y'all. When you beat up a crew and take over the ship and say, take me back home. But the crew was a little more clever, because the crew tricked them. And at night, they steered the ship not towards Africa, but to the shores of America, Long Island. And there the ship came ashore. And all those aboard that ship, the slaves, were thrown into prison. It started an international uproar because there were some international slave trading rules and regulations that governed the seas, and Spain wanted their slaves back, but they were in America, and you had Africans that could hardly speak any English at all. They were basically told that, sorry, you're just going to have to go be slaves. But someone took up their case and said they're going to fight for their freedom. And these slaves went from fighting for their freedom, breaking out of their shackles to get this glimmer of hope of freedom, only to be put back into shackles and thrown into prison. There was a movie that came out several years ago. How many people seen the movie Amistad? In this movie, there was this pivotal and emotional, gut-wrenching scene. I'll never forget in the theater watching this movie. And when this scene took place, I literally sat there and just wept, because it was so powerful. Here these Africans are, can hardly speak any English. And then there comes this moment where we see this. Take a look.
I do see that the cargo weight changed. A reduced poundage, I'd see. That is all.
Arithmetic.
Well, for you, perhaps. I may need a quill and parchment and a better imagination.
And what poundage do you imagine the entry may refer to, sir? A mast and sails, perhaps?
It is us free.
see me cry, so let me keep preaching here. Give us free. They sat in this courtroom and couldn't hardly understand any of the language. But they understood freedom. And there he cried out, give us free. If you don't get anything from the study of Galatians but this, I'm happy. You don't have to pay attention to anything else during the preaching of these sermons. But please don't miss this. Through Jesus Christ, we have freedom. If that's all you get, Derek, if that's all you get, man, Christ has given us freedom. Yet some of us would rather stay in chains. There's my man back there talking about give us free. Some of us have decided to remain in chains. And this is what I'm telling you today. If you don't get nothing else, if you don't respond in any other way, I want you to cry out to Jesus Christ today and say, Christ, give us free. Free me from my addiction. Free me from my sin. Free me from my reluctance to let go and forgive. Free me from my past. Free me from my love of money. Free me from my job being enslaved to a job and all I do is work to get more stuff. Give us free. The reason why Paul was so agitated at the Galatian churches is that so many of those people there did that very thing. They said to God, they said, give us free. But they were returning to slavery. They were returning to the law. They were returning to be enslaved. They were returning to bondage. He says, I'm astonished that you have lived a life of freedom and now you want to go back to bondage. Church, if you don't get nothing else, Christ has set us free. And that's gospel. Anything else you hear other than that, anything added to that, is just noise. So today, wouldn't it be wonderful if those of us, and let me tell you, I'll be the first to admit it, that there are times that I choose chains over freedom. But wouldn't it be amazing today if all of us stood up and declared like that African in that courtroom, God, give us free. Do you want freedom? Do you want freedom? Ask God to grant you freedom. Tell him to break the shackles off of your arms, break the shackles off your feet. I like that song came out a few years ago. Take the shackles off my feet so I can dance. That's freedom. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ paid a penalty so that we wouldn't have to try to pay for that penalty ourselves. Give us free. That's my message of Galatians. There'll be some different topics throughout the different weeks, but at the end of the day, it's a message of freedom. And I pray that you don't leave here today without saying to God, give us free. I want to be free. Christ has come to give you freedom, and in him he has set us free. Just give him your heart today. Give God your heart today. Let him have it. Let him have your struggle. Let him have your past. Let him have the sin. Let him have everything that's holding you back, that's enslaving you. Say, God, I give you my heart. Give us free. Give us free. If the church can be any assistance to you, and you standing up and declaring. Maybe you just need us to hold your arms up. Hold your arms up to God to say, give us free. Maybe you need us to pray for you to make that bold step to say, I no longer want to live in these chains. I no longer want to live in this bondage. We want to give you that opportunity this morning. If you want Christ to do an amazing work in your life, you want to give your life to Jesus Christ this morning. You want him to give you free. It's my prayer that as we sing this song, Lord, I give you my heart, that you'll make a bold step in faith. Say, God, give us free. As we stand and sing this song, if there's something that we can do for you, if we can take a confession to Christ, if you want us to baptize you, if you want us to be in prayer for you because you've been enslaved by something for so many years and you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, we want to beg you to come as we stand and sing this song.